Nehemiah, we're in a series last Sunday. These are all standalone messages, but we're in a series on the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is 13 chapters long. It's in the Old Testament. It's a great book. Most of you've been around church before, you know Nehemiah is the one that rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem. And we did a message last week where we kind of did an overview of this whole series, and now we're going to jump into it. And so today, the actual title of this message is How to Start, okay? Everybody say, How to Start. So we're going to learn how to start when we rebuild anything. We're all in, and I just want us to know, everybody in here, we're all a work in progress. God's rebuilding us. Yes. Amen? Yes. We were born into a broken world. We're going to learn about this today. It was broken before we ever got here, and from the moment that you got saved is the moment that God began to rebuild your life. So we're all in a work in progress. But some of us, you may have went through, you lost a loved one, or you lost a job, or you know, a career change, or whatever the case may be. We all experience losses in our life, right? And so this series is going to teach you how to rebuild when you experience that. If you're not going through it today, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but we live in a fallen world, and you're going to experience loss, and you're going to have to learn how to rebuild from that. And it comes in a variety of ways. One of the things that we've all went through is we've went through COVID. We've lived through something that nobody else has. You know, how many of you are tired of making history? Right? I saw that meme the other day. Yeah, I'm tired of making history, but we've all lived through COVID. Now I believe, praise God, that we're on the other side of it. But a lot of people I have come in contact with, pastors, churches, just people are having to rebuild. Some people had to change careers, change jobs, you know, change locations. There's a lot of loss that happened. Some people have lost loved ones during this time. And I had to do a few of those funerals as well. And so it's left people in a kind of a tailspin, so to speak. This week I met with my pastor friends that I meet every month with in Oklahoma City, and everybody was talking about the word that God is speaking over the body of Christ right now is a divine reset. And it's got pastors even thinking outside the box of the way that we used to do church, and that we got to get better at reaching people. Amen. You know, Jesus, we're all the time as pastors and churches going, y'all come, y'all come, y'all come. And Jesus, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, y'all go. Yes. And so that's my job is to do is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So there's going to be some things coming in the future that we're going to get more involved, not only in this community, but in this region that we serve, and in reaching people in the needs that are out there. There's a lot of needs around us, and I'm tired of saying y'all come. We're going to say y'all go. Amen. And yeah, we still need church. This is kind of like the football huddle, right? We get our plays and we go. Church has got to quit being, this is the other thing that I learned this week, and I thought it was really good. We got to get away from the entertainment stuff, and this is not a one-man show. It's not the Mark Haney show. Amen. It's none of that. And we've got to start coming to church not for entertainment and not saying, oh, that consumer mindset, God bless me, God bless me. We need to become, God, what am I supposed to do with my life? I want you to start coming to church like you're coming to the gym. Amen. Somebody's like, no, I don't want to work out. Wheels back around. No. But anyway, we're going to start exercising what we're learning. Amen. Okay, and so today, the title of this message is How to Start, and we're going to jump right into this. We live in a broken, fallen world where things break and fall apart all the time. In fact, we were all born broken. Look at somebody and say, you're broken. It's okay to be broken. And we have a God that's in the business of rebuilding and restoring things that fall apart. That's the good news. And so here's kind of the series that we're looking at, and it's going to be 7 parts. We're going to take our time going through this spring. I know we have Easter coming up and all those things, so it'll be, you know, we'll pick it back up after Easter. But today is I Will Find the Strength to Start, that we're going to learn these 7 principles for putting it back together again from the book of Nehemiah. I will find the strength to start. Number two, I will take the first step, talking about taking those first steps of faith. We're going to learn how to appreciate others and how to celebrate life. Number four is we're going to expect and reject opposition. We do have an enemy. We're going to learn how to do spiritual warfare. We're going to build on our successes, and we're going to talk about what success. I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, but we need to, I'll get there in just a little bit, all right? I'm trying to get ahead of myself. Number six is I will celebrate to sustain my joy, and number seven is I will dedicate it to God. Those are the things that we're going to learn. And we're kind of doing a review of last Sunday a little bit here, but I just felt like I needed to do this today as well. Probably do this every time that we do this. We need to hear the word over and over. That's how faith comes. And it says, everything's falling apart on me, God. Put me together again with your word. That's how God puts us together, is with his word. Psalms 119, verse 107, out of the Message Bible. So God is in the business of restoring and rebuilding our lives. The other thing that he's good at doing says he will bring fathers and children together again. Luke 1:17, God is in the business of rebuilding and restoring relationships. God's a relational God. Amen. And then the theme scripture, the key scripture out of Nehemiah is in Nehemiah 2, verse 20. Says, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. And that is the title of this series is Nehemiah More Than a Wall. God's wanting us to look at ourselves. And I want to say this right here, and I was going to say this a little bit earlier, and I got ahead of myself, is we need to right now break up with our love affair with success. And what I mean by that is there's a success that God has for us, and there's a success that we have for ourselves. And we need to break up with our love affair with what we think success is for our life. Amen. I'm just going to tell you mine. Since I'm a pastor, I always thought I'd be pastoring a church of over 500. And God said, no, Mark, I called you to pastor a church of 50. In Leedy, Oklahoma, in your hometown. And he goes, and I want you to be happy about it. I want you to rejoice in that. I don't want you always looking for the next thing. Your assignment is Leedy, Oklahoma, until I tell you that it's no more your assignment and I assign you somewhere else. I've been on this assignment for 21 years. Guess what? He hasn't said to go anywhere else. Amen. And that's what happens with, and I'm just going to talk about pastors because it happens with everybody. We're always looking for the better, bigger place, the bigger paycheck. Sometimes the bigger paycheck isn't the blessing. Okay. And so you've got to, and I'm not saying that it's not. God wants us blessed. Okay. You have got, what we're learning today is how to start. So you've got to get God's assignment for you. Not what your parents want for you, not what your grandparents want for you, but for what God's assignment is for you. And everybody said, amen. Okay. So we need to break up with our love affair with success and get God's success. So here's how to start. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 out of the New Living Translation. It says, they said to me, the wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. If you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin, I just want you to do 1, 2, 3 points and give yourself space in between them, because there's going to be 3 points to this message. And I've got a lot of scripture, so you might just want to. And if you need the notes, I'll email you my notes. That's no problem. The first step to putting things together again is this, is finding the strength to start. Amen. Sometimes as you get older, I'm 50, Clark and I were talking this morning that we're feeling things we've never felt before in our bodies, right? You know, you start feeling your age, and sometimes you just don't have the energy to start again. Amen. Amen. And so what I'm realizing that's why we have to rely on God's strength, not our strength. It's God's strength that gets anything. What's that scripture, Philippians 4:13? Somebody say it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay, that's where our strength comes from. A lot of times we're trying to start things in and of our own strength, and that's why it's failing. For example, it's a disaster. All is lost. Your reaction is despair. Okay, That's what happens. I heard about a family here recently that, we're coming into tornado season. God forbid that to ever happen around here again. But I was talking to a family that lost everything they took their whole house plumb off the foundation. They lost everything, and they were in despair because of a disaster. Here's another thing. It's unnecessary. That shouldn't have happened. Some of us go through things. A disaster happens. Some of us have unnecessary things happen in our lives that shouldn't have happened. Your reaction is irritation. There's lots of things that we go through in life where we leave the situation saying, that's unfair, and your reaction is anger. If you've ever been to a ball game, you understand that, with the umpires. That's unfair, and your reaction is anger. Sometimes we go through things and we say, you know what, God, it's deserved because I did that to myself, and your reaction is guilt or shame or condemnation. Now, here's what we're going to do. What I want to teach you today, we all go through stuff, whether it's disaster, unnecessary things, unfair things, deserved things because we made a bad choice or whatever. You can look at every problem and think it's an opportunity to trust God. That's the way God wants you to look at it. Opportunity to look at it and trust God. I love what Warren Wiersbe said, and I'm going to read this. It says, the optimist sees possibilities in the problems, and the pessimist sees problems in the possibilities. One sees the opportunities, and the other sees the obstacles. But the real basis for optimism is faith. If we see only the problems, we will be defeated. But if we see the possibilities in the problems, we can have victory. And I'm going to just show you a few scriptures that talk about this. James 1, verses 2 through 3 says, James says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, problems, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Aren't you glad about that? Your problems aren't going to last forever. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Your problem, look at somebody and say, your problem has an expiration date. Okay, good. You need to know that. Romans 5, verses 3 through 4 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. You cannot choose most of your circumstances that you go through in life, but you can always choose your reaction to those circumstances. Amen. Okay. Now, here's the three points. We're going to start with number one. We looked at some of this last week. Today, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into each one of these. Number one, whenever I was reading the book of Nehemiah, and I've read it several times and studied it before, but there was something I saw that I'd like that just was revelation to me, is that whenever God told him about rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, when he had felt it in his heart to do that, he didn't just jump right in and start doing it. He did something else. And the first thing that it says that he did says that he mourned. And this is when you express your hurt to God. In Matthew 5, verse 4, it says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It only takes a moment to cry. It takes time to mourn. And I just want to tell you, mourning is not just, it's not crying all the time. It can be just sitting in silence with God. Mourning can even be laughing about the memories that you've had, okay? I mean, mourning takes on, here recently there was a lady that passed away from COVID, and I met with her family, and we was in the house, and I just told them that I wanted to come by and see them and pray with them and just get some stories, for the service. And when I got there at the house, the grandpa or her dad said, let's all sit in here at the kitchen table. So we got in here at the kitchen table. There was a lot of family there. They turned off the TV. Several of them were sitting around the table, and then there were people standing around the table, and they began to share stories with me. And it was a great time because you just feel the presence of God coming there and bringing healing and comfort. And they were sharing stories. Some of them, there was one lady that she even shared a story. She was laughing and crying at the same time. She was mourning. And guys, we need to take the time to mourn. We don't do that well as a society. And unless you mourn what you've lost, you cannot look to the future because you'll get stuck in your hurt. We'll say that again. Unless you mourn what you've lost, you cannot look to the future because you'll get stuck in your hurt. You know, some of us are, this week I was talking to a pastor who was, he used to be on the power team. Have you remember the power team in the 80s, if you've been in the Body of Christ? You know, the strength guys, the power lifting dudes, and they did these feats of strength, and it was evangelism kind of a deal. And anyway, I met one of these guys, and it wasn't Craig Limley. It was his friend, John Copta. I'll even say his name because I'll probably have him come here to Harvest Fellowship Church one of these days. And anyway, we were talking, and he's a little bit older than I am. Where's Clark at? Is Clark in here somewhere? Did he have to go? He had to go, okay. About Clark's age. I was going to pick on Clark. About Clark's age. But anyway, we didn't get to go to our men's retreat last year, and we need to go this year, guys. But he was telling me the story. He goes, Mark, I was at the men's retreat. He goes, and I'm up there in front of all these men. And he goes, I'm trying to do this feat of strength where I'm breaking a bat over my leg. And he goes, and I'm in my 50s trying to do this. And he goes, and I'm up there and I'm rolling that bat around doing it. And I finally realized I ain't getting this done. If I try to do this, I'm going to break my leg. And he said, I just stopped and I looked out at all those men that was there. It was about 300. He goes, is there any guy in here that can break this bat? And he said, there's this one big old burly dude that came up there and just went snapped, and he said, thank you. And but the reason why I shared that story is because he's mourning that he can't do it anymore. And that's okay, because sometimes you need to raise up the next generation. Amen? And so it was funny when he was sharing that story with me. It's also important to mourn because if you don't mourn, you can't get God's comfort. And you need God's comfort and God's strength. Something the Lord's been teaching me as a pastor is whenever I do a funeral, because that's one of the areas where people experience loss, is Mark, don't just give them hope, but teach them how to mourn, too. Tell them to mourn, because that's the way, if they'll mourn, that's how they receive comfort from me. I'm going to teach you guys, you can write this down if you're taking notes, how to minister comfort to people is the H rule, and I call it hush, hug, and hurt. Hush, hug, and hurt. There's no words you can say. Hush, hug, you know, love on people, and then hurt with them. And I'm just going to share a story with that about because a lot of times we try to find the right words to say, and guys, I mean, it's all I can do to find the right words to say, and I'm a pastor. People say, well, you know, God's building his army in heaven. They don't need to hear that, okay, because they're not here no more. I had a lady one time, and I wanted to slap her in the name of Jesus, but I don't know if that's possible. I need to find that scripture. But somebody had a loved one that passed away in an accident, and this lady came, she goes to church. Church-going lady, and she thought she was ministering peace and comfort when she said this, and this is why I say hush. Even the best of us with the best of words need to shutty, right? But she came up, and she goes, well, at least your mom went quickly. At least she didn't, pass away, rotten away in a nursing home. And I was just like, and she thought that was going to minister to this person. I was sitting there going, oh, my gosh, shut up. May the spirit of shut up come upon you. Guys, hush, hug, and hurt, okay? That's what you need to do. And I use that was an extreme example that's happened in my life, and I always use that. I even put it in our book, too, because we just need to learn how to be quiet. And another thing that I've learned, and I'm learning this about myself because I've went through this myself, I'm not very good at mourning. A lot of reasons, but two of them are I'm an American and I'm a male. You know, and guys, we need to mourn too. It's okay for guys to cry. It's okay for guys to express their emotions. Our culture is not good at mourning. And when I mourn, I want to do it too fast and too clean. I want to stuff it and get back to work and life. And God said, no, I need you to face it and go through it. Let me just give you a little background of Nehemiah. In 587 BC, Babylon had attacked Jerusalem and destroyed its walls and the temple. All but a few of the people of the southern part of Israel were removed from their land and deported to Babylon, where they suffered in captivity. Almost 50 years later, in about 538 BC, Persia defeated Babylon, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, began to send some of the people back to Israel. In his first year as king, he sent a group back to rebuild the temple. Nearly 100 years later, Nehemiah, an exile from Israel who had risen to become the cupbearer for the current Persian king, learned that the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruin, and Nehemiah was mourning for his city. That's how it all happened. They'd been laying in ruin for nearly 100 years. The Old Testament has many examples of people mourning, and it wasn't pretty, and it wasn't fast. They took time to do it, to express their emotions. And like I said earlier, unless you mourn what you've lost, you cannot look to the future because you'll get stuck in your hurt. And I'm just going to read a few of the scriptures that I found on people mourning in the Old Testament. Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her, Genesis 23, verse 2. Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days, Genesis 37, verse 34. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly. Everybody say lamented. It's a word we don't use very often. And bitterly in there, Joseph observed a seven-day period of mourning for his father, Genesis 50, verse 10. The word lament is actually a Hebrew word, and it actually means a protest against the goodness of God. Man, something has happened, you're lamenting it, and you're protesting that this shouldn't have happened because this isn't the goodness of God. Amen? And so here's some more out of the Old Testament. When the whole community learned that Aaron had died, all the Israelites mourned for him for 30 days. Numbers 20, verse 29. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Deuteronomy 34, verse 8. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. Esther 4, verse 1. And at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. Daniel 10, 2. So there's just some examples out of the Old Testament. And it wasn't, they took times, what I want you to see. You know, 3 weeks, 30 days, 7 days, 70 days is the most I ever saw in the Old Testament of people mourning. They took time to mourn. And here's the other thing is if you're mourning something, don't let it, I just feel like I needed to say this, don't let somebody else speed you up. Amen. Take your time, whatever God says your time is. Everybody's different. We all grieve different. Take the time to mourn. We live in a culture of denial. Don't hide from the hurt in your hurry. If you don't take the time to mourn, you can't see the opportunity and the problem because you will never see past the hurt. And we all grieve in different ways. Some people cry. Some people want to get off and be by themselves. Some people want to talk. Some people want to be silent. Everybody grief is like a fingerprint. It's all unique to that individual. But what I'm trying to tell people to do is to grieve. Don't hide from it. Don't run from it. And don't stuff it. Because it's going to come back up somewhere down the road, whatever it is you're grieving. The other thing that this is a revelation that hit me whenever I was studying this out, guys, to get rid of better or worse thinking, and let me explain that. When you were born into a broken world. When you got saved, you were saved. And you're still in a broken world. Amen? And so what happens is we go through life with this, Lord, help me explain this. We go through life with this better versus worse thinking. Like, it would have been better if that would have never have happened to me. Or I'm worse now than that happened. So sometimes we say this, okay, it's better, God, if I'm broken. We're already broken. Okay, God, I'm worse now because I'm broken. And then what happens then is it brings shame and guilt and condemnation. We need to get rid of better and worse thinking and just realize that we're all broken and let God be the healer. Amen? You're not better, you're not worse for it. We've all gone through this. And one of the things, and I'm going to bring this up. Does everybody see that cup, that pot, whatever it is, bowl? I guess it's a bowl. My daughter's looking at me like, Dad, you don't even know what that is. It's a bowl. Okay. You're making me lose my train of thought. In the Japanese art form, kintsugi, Okay, I tried to say that like they say it. A broken pot is repaired with glue that is infused with gold dust. The result is veins of gold where the vase has been put back together. The vase has still been broken, yet it now has a beauty it did not have before. It often has an even greater value than it did before. And what kintsugi means, it means golden joinery is what it means. Golden and joined back together. And I just want to say this again. It's not better to be broken, but the truth is God is a master craftsman in working with what is broken. And that's what we all look like to God, right up there. Nobody's got it all together. Amen. Nobody does. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. Okay? So that's the first thing that we've got to do is mourning. We live in a broken world. The mourning when we get started. Whatever it is that God's doing in your life to rebuild something. All right, here's number two is fasting. This is something that the body of Christ has no clue about. Because we haven't been taught about fasting. Fasting is focusing your heart on God. In Joel 2, verse 12, it says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So it's focusing your heart back on God. Acts 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They did that. They found out God's direction through fasting because they had focused their heart on God. That's what fasting is. Every one of us in here, you're not born with autofocus like a camera. So to help us focus on back on God sometimes, we need to fast. I'm not saying all the time. I'm saying sometimes. It may, you know, you'll know the season that you're in. I'll never forget there was one time God led me to fast. I did this, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but I was at a desperate time in my life where I needed to hear from God on the direction that he wanted me to go, and he led me to fast, and I fasted for 40 days, and it was a juice fast. I did it with juice, and I spent that time on focusing on God and finding out what he, you know, what I was wanting was Acts 13, verse 2, God, I'm trying to find out what you want me to do with my life, and I was putting him first, and through that fast, I'll be honest with you, that's how this church was birthed, that's when I found out that it was Leedy and not somewhere else. So fasting, and now we've been here for 21 years, and I can still go back to that time that I fasted. And I'm telling you what, I got so focused on God, I heard God so clearly what I was supposed to do, that there's no devil in hell that can rob me from this, of my assignment. I'm not sitting around wishy-washy thinking, no, this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. And I promise you, in that 21 years, been through some hell. Been through some times where I wanted to quit, but God reminded me of what happened during that fast, the assignment that happened during that time. Fasting is making space to focus your heart on God. It may be fasting the noise. There's different fasts you can do. It may be fasting the noise. Turn off the radio in your vehicle. Turn off the entertainment and get into God's Word. But fasting, and I'm just going to show you a few things in Scripture, getting a little deeper in this, is fasting is always accompanied by prayer in Scripture. Okay? It's not just, if you're just fasting a meal and not getting in prayer, you're just doing intermittent fasting. All right, which is this fad diet going around. But fasting is always accompanied by prayer in Scripture. In Luke 2, verse 37, it says, then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayers. Talking about Anna from the Christmas story. In Acts 14, verse 23, it says, Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned to the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, when you fast, he assumed that we would do it. Amen? All right. Here's the attitude. And I just believe that some of you are going to hear something that you're supposed to do to help you get started. And it may be fasting, okay? Number two is the attitude behind fasting is humility. Matthew 6, verse 1, where Jesus is teaching about fasting, giving, and prayer. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You don't fast to get others' attention on you. You fast to get your attention on God. Okay, that's what you do. Ezra 8:21. that goes along with this. It says, and thereby the Ahava, hard word, canal, I gave orders for all of us to fast and humble ourselves before our God. We prayed that he would give us a safe journey and protect us, our children, and our goods as we traveled. All right. Number three, the value of fasting is that it opens up space for focusing on God. The value of fasting is not what we aren't doing, which is eating. The value of fasting is in what we are doing, which is focusing on God. Now, I want to tell you, just give you some practical things. If you say, okay, I'm going to fast a meal a day, one meal a day, and I'm going to take that time, maybe it's your lunch break at work, I'm going to fast that, and I'm going to spend that time focusing on God, what is 30 minutes or an hour or whatever. If you normally skip breakfast and you say, that's my time to fast, no, that's not a fast, okay? All right, it's got to be that sacrificial thing and that you're focusing your heart on God. Okay, that's number two. Number three, so he mourned, he fasted, and then it says he prayed. And praying is asking for help from God. Lord, my rock, I call out to you for help. Psalms 28, verse 1. Ephesians 1, verse 19 says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. Ephesians 1, verse 19. You know, one of the things that has shocked me as a pastor is most Christians don't know how to pray. Maybe they, you know, and sometimes it's because they've never been taught. Sometimes, but here's the other thing most Christians don't even pray at home. All right. I can't tell you how many people I've sat across at a desk doing marriage counseling and I ask them, do y'all pray together? They look at me like a deer in headlights, like, what's that? I'm like, I'm just telling every couple in here, you need to start praying together. Okay? It's getting really quiet in here. Need to pray together. Pray together. Pray over everything that you're going through. You know, what you and your spouse are going through, your family or whatever. And you don't have to be all eloquent in your prayers. You know, I've had people tell me, well, I'm going to call Pastor Mark because he's a professional prayer. No, I'm not. Okay? First of all, no, I'm not. I'm just a guy just like you. You just get with your spouse, get alone, and just pray. You know, we started in our house was just blessing the food. You know, a lot of people don't even do that. Lord, thank you for this food. And you won't believe what a big witness that is. We've been to restaurants at times and pray over the food, and somebody will come by and say, thank you, we just saw you all pray. You know, the whole family just blessed us. Prayer changes things. Amen. Nehemiah, that's the first thing that he did. A lot of times as Christians, I don't know about you, and I've done this, just run right into something without even praying. Just because it looks good. It looks good, smells good. That's God. You know, and then we play the God card. That's God. Well, did you pray about it? It may look good, smell good, and all that, but it may not be God's assignment for you. Amen. Okay, we got to pray. Nehemiah 1, verse 5 says this. This, and I'm going to give you four little points underneath here on how to pray. Nehemiah 1, verse 5 from Nehemiah says, then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. First of all, what you need to do in prayer is recognize who God is. Tell God how awesome he is. Tell God how big he is. And as you start saying that, you start believing that. And you get your eyes off your problem. That's what Nehemiah did. He got his eyes off the wall because it looked horrible. And he began to recognize who God is. God, this wall's been like this for nearly 100 years, God. But God, you're awesome. And God, you can do it. Amen? All right. Everybody learning something today? Okay, Nehemiah 1, verses 6 through 7. Here's the second part of prayer. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer that your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my family and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not observed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. The second thing is you need to recognize who you are. That's what Nehemiah did. He recognized, yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and thank God for it. Amen? All right, here's the third thing. Nehemiah 1, verses 8 through 10. It says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, here's the promise, and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your great mighty hand. Here's number three. When you're praying, you need to call on the promises of God. Nehemiah found that promise out of the Pentateuch of what Moses had told the children of Israel. If you get scattered, and if you return to my commands, I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah found that promise, and he quoted it back to God. Some of you are going through things, and what I'm going to tell you to do is to do a word search on whatever it is that you need. The prompt. There's over 8,000, some scholars said there's over 8,000 promises in the Word of God, is that you find the promise that goes with what you're needing, and you pray that to God. Whether it's healing or whatever it may be, financial thing or whatever, you take that promise and pray it to God. Call on the promises of God. Nehemiah 1 verse 11 says, Lord, let your heart, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And so here's number four. This is where Nehemiah asked God for specific help. Too many times we're too general in our prayers. Amen. We say, well, God, if you want to, you could bless me and, you know, and give me favor today if you see fit, you know. No, God wants you to pray specifically. God, I've got a meeting today at such and such time with this person, and I'm asking for your favor to be with me in this meeting, that I have favor with this person, whoever I'm meeting with. I pray those kind of prayers all the time. And it's amazing how God shows up and answers those kind of prayers. And everybody said, everybody learn how to start? Okay. You mourn, you fast, and you pray. And that's the order that you do it in. You mourn to express your emotions to God. You fast to get your focus on God. And then you pray to commune with God and get in fellowship with Him and get on His timetable and what He wants for your life. I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life where I got sick of running around trying to, I was just running around trying doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this, and I was wearing myself out. And I knew that God had called me into the ministry, and I'm talking about myself, I know, but and you relay this, that let the Lord speak to you how it speaks to your life. And I finally just said, God, okay, that's enough. I want your assignment for me. And I got serious with God. And I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed. And boom, it happened. And it'll happen for you guys. Whatever it is that you're needing to rebuild, God can do it in you and through you if you allow it to happen. Amen. God wants to lead and guide and direct us by His Holy Spirit. He wants us to know what we're supposed to be doing, not guessing. Amen. All right, and sometimes, but here's the deal, like with me, you need to come in into it with a clean slate and break up with your love affair with success, what you think it ought to look like. You know, sometimes we're our own, we even though we pray and we're a Christian, sometimes we can get in our own way, and we need to get out of the way. Amen. Everybody learn something today? Okay. Want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. I just want to, we do this every Sunday, and I want to make sure before you leave today that you know who Jesus is, just like Sophia and just like Jared when they followed the Lord in water baptism today. And the Bible makes it very clear in the book of Romans. It says, the Apostle Paul said, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to lead you in this prayer. It's a prayer of salvation. It's just a prayer of calling upon the Lord. And so even if you are saved, I want you to repeat this prayer with them. Say, Lord Jesus, I need You in my life. I believe You are the Son of God, and You died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear Your voice. I accept You as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank You for saving me. And everybody said, And if that's the first time you've prayed that, and or maybe you've prayed it before, but you've never followed the Lord in water baptism, we can do that next Sunday, okay? I want everyone to stand up in here, and I'm going to speak a blessing over you before we're dismissed. This is blessing comes out of, I've had people ask me about where this blessing comes from. It's actually an extended version of Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26 out of the Old Testament. So I want you to receive this blessing today. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. I want you to hug somebody's neck, fist bump, high five, and say, hey, start starting. Amen. Good to see everybody today. And if we can have some guys help us set this up for the wedding shower before you go, that would be a blessing. I was running, I was searching, but every place I turned for healing left me more broken than the last.